There we go. All right, Romans chapter 6. If you've ever had an opportunity to see the notes that Pastor takes when he puts together a message, it comes on a little 3x5 card, and he's got a little outline, and he preaches from there. And I'm just absolutely amazed. The man is so full of the Word of God that it just comes forth. And I'm sure that he studies and puts his time in. However, his notes are very, very sparse. And you often see him bringing out the meaning of the Greek word in the text. And most of that is done through study and memory. Just to let you know how I operate. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5 pages. Let's see. Yeah, we'll make it out of here on time. I was telling my wife I got about 10 minutes a page because there's really only 4. And the 5th page is just about a third long, so that should work out just right. The goal is, can I stick to 10 minutes? And can I stop myself and keep myself on track? That's always a challenge when I'm up here. Well, in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is brought to answer 2 questions that have come up as he has presented the gospel through the first 5 chapters of the book of Romans. And there are questions that the human mind will ultimately come to. If you listen to the gospel message, you're going to reach a point where you say, well, wait a minute, what about? Or wait a minute, what about? And the Apostle Paul anticipates those questions, or God, through the inspiration of the Apostle Paul as he penned the book of Romans, anticipated that we in our minds would say, well, wait a minute, if that's true, then... Because we're reasoning people. We hear what people say, we consider it, we run it through the arguments or through the grid work of our worldview, and we come to a conclusion. And we oftentimes come to questions. Well, because it's been so long since we got together the last time, I'm going to spend a couple of minutes just rehearsing how we got here. If you'll remember back in the beginning of the book of Romans, what happens is you enter into the courtroom of God. Now, that sounds like a scary thing. You're going to stand before the judge of all the earth, the creator of the ends of the earth, the one to whom all of us will one day give an account. Well, Paul ushers us into his presence, and he wants us to understand a couple of things. Now, if you've ever been in a courtroom, there are essentially 3 things that happen. Amidst all the drama that you see on TV, and amidst all the things that you are told, and all the brilliant arguments that the lawyers aspire to, there's really only 3 things that happen. Someone is accused of a crime, and they are tried, and evidence is brought forth. That's kind of the first phase of what occurs. And then at the end, there's 1 of 2 outcomes, aren't there? They're either found guilty and they're sentenced, or they are found innocent and they're set free. I mean, we can boil our justice system at its core down to those 3 things. Evidence is presented and a verdict is brought forth. And that's exactly what happens in the first 2 chapters, or the first 2 or 3 chapters of the book of Romans. And I'm going to reference a couple of verses as we go through here, but I want to go ahead and point them out anyway. And believe it or not, in a few minutes, we're going to get through all this and actually end up in chapter 6, because that's where I want to spend most of my time today. But back in the book of Romans, in chapter 1, if you take a look at verses 19 and 20, keep your finger at Romans chapter 6, because believe it or not, we'll actually get there. But in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, the Bible says some very powerful things. Now, before I start going down this path, I want you to understand something very, very clearly. That this is all brought forth with compassion. If you have read and understood the heart of the Apostle Paul, it's brought forth with as much love and compassion for humanity as possible. And I stand behind this desk as a sinner saved by grace. That's who I am. And I want you to understand that that's where I'm coming from. Because God says some very, very difficult things. We oftentimes find ourselves as parents telling our kids some very hard things. But if we don't tell them, and they don't know, then they can get hurt. And that's God's ultimate end, is the salvation of your soul. So He wants you to know a couple of things. In Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, the Bible says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." And if you had read the first part of the chapter, you would realize that what God's talking about is He's talking about His creation. What can be known of God is manifest in them, the creation of the heavens and the earth. "For God has shown it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, or that's us, are without excuse. What God has done is he's provided illumination to the heart of man in the creation. And I know that's up for debate in a lot of circles today, but the reality is the Word of God says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he's shown forth his glory. If you've ever looked into the intricacies of the cell, what they used to call a simple life form 50 years ago, is incredibly complex. If you ever get the chance to go down to the Creation Museum, it's just south of Cincinnati in Kentucky, and you go through the planetarium, you realize the immensity of the universe. Have you ever considered how far a billion light years is? It's huge. It's absolutely huge. And have you ever considered where that something came from that caused the Big Bang? If it came from nothing, you have more faith than I do. It came from something, and God was that creative force. But what he's telling us is he's bringing us into court, and the first thing that God does is he lays on the table and he says, look, I have created this. You have lived your life in my creation. You're living on a planet that's just the right distance from the sun, that has just the right amount of oxygen, that has all the things that you need in order for you to live. And I'm putting that on display so that you can know that there's a creator God. And in God's mind, it is so obvious that he holds all of mankind accountable for that knowledge. It's something everybody sees, even if you're born in the deepest, darkest forest in Africa. You see the creation. There's no escaping it. So God brings that forth as evidence number one. The second thing that happens as a society rejects that, it leads individuals who no longer wish to understand God. And we see that in our society today. But what we're left with is we're left with the darkened conclusion that we're just animals, that we should no longer be held accountable to any standard, and corruption reigns. You know, it doesn't take long. You don't have to live long on this earth before you realize there's a lot of corruption out there. You see it in your own heart. You see it in your own life. Jeremiah the prophet said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So God helps us understand that if we deviate just from the creation itself and we say that God didn't create things, where we end up with is Charles Darwin. And we end up with a society that bends towards skepticism, bends towards atheism, and we ultimately just come to the conclusion, live the way you want to live, because we're just animals. And as you watch our society crumble and its values crumble, that's ultimately where we'll go. And God has pretty much said that's what will happen if we reject just that basic light that he's given us, that he created the world. The second thing that he does, he gave us the light of creation. The second thing that he does, look in chapter 2. I don't want to look at a couple of verses. He gives us the light of conscience. This is a very interesting argument, if you will, that the Apostle Paul brings forth in Romans chapter 2. He says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. And verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. And then skip over, if you would, to verse 15. It says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. I don't have time to go through that entire passage. I got to do that about 3 years ago. But let me boil it down to its essence. What God is saying in Romans chapter 2 is he says, I've given you a conscience. And the evidence of that is that you can look at other people and you can say what they're doing is wrong. You have an innate sense of right and wrong built in. But that didn't just happen by accident. God gave that to you and he helps you understand that the very fact that you can call something right or wrong is evidence of his work in your heart. Your conscience bears you witness that you've passed judgment on other people. You know, you've heard of the Alcoholics Anonymous, you know, hi, I'm an alcoholic. Hi, my name's Mark, I'm an alcoholic. Or, you know, we could all sit around and say, I could say, hi, my name's Mark, I'm judgmental. And if you were honest with yourself, you'd have to say the same thing. Sometimes it takes very little to set us off. People don't drive the right... Did you ever notice that people don't go the speed limit? That infuriates me sometimes. I know that there's a standard, and that standard is 35 miles an hour, or in my case, I tend to think 35 means 40, and everybody ought to be doing 40. Why in the world would they slow down? Don't they realize that I have someplace to go? You've been there. It's very simple, isn't it? Well, we have the same reality when it comes to morality. We understand that certain things are right and wrong. And we grow up and we cross the line and nothing happens to us oftentimes. And we begin to think, well, that's okay. And then we drift further and further away from that standard that we understand to be right, that God is putting in our hearts. And we begin to think, well, I guess I can live this way. Nothing really seems to happen. But God has borne witness with our conscience because we have a thing called shame. We know when we've done wrong, and we also know when others have done wrong. And we're very quick to point that out. And you've heard the old saying, when you point one finger at somebody, how many did you have pointing back at yourself? Three. We're all guilty of that. God has brought that to light in His Word. He says, look, it's obvious. I created the world, and I brought that to your attention. I've given you that, and you either accept it or reject it. That's evidence number one. Evidence number two is I've given you the light of conscience. We've all been granted the ability to understand right from wrong. And when we get quiet in our hearts, we know we're not perfect. All of us know that. And God is breaking this to us rather gently. He gives us oftentimes our entire life to understand it. Light number three, the third evidence that God brings into His courtroom is the light of the law. Look, if you will, at verse 12 of chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 12, "For as many as have sinned without the law also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." And God goes to great lengths to help us understand what sin is. Sin, by definition, isn't the same as the biblical concepts of iniquity or transgression. It actually comes from the sport of archery. If you've ever witnessed an archery event, the archer pulls back the bow and aims at the target, and they miss. And it's called a sin. And that's the exact concept that God wants to get across in the Word of God. What we do as human beings is we strive to achieve things that are right. We have that conscience that we live with, and unless it's completely cauterized and our heart's completely hardened, we look at ourselves and we say, you know what, I ought not to do that, or I ought not to be that way, so I'm going to aim at this. And God says that becomes a law in and unto itself. Well, there's also another law that God gave, and He gave it to the nation of Israel. We're very familiar with the Ten Commandments. And you can probably go down the list. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Don't covet what your neighbor has. You know, that's a sin that nobody can see. We don't want to do that, but oftentimes we find ourselves looking at what the guy across the street has going, man, I wish that was mine. I don't know about you, but my experience when I was growing up, and you know, Mom and Dad, don't get mad at me for this. I'm going to share something from my childhood. We grew up over here behind Bob Evans. And a nice home. My dad provided very well for our family. He was a General Motors employee. So those of you who work at General Motors understand that. But I went to school. And Mom and Dad might remember that there were many times in life when they were looking at other homes, and I was saying, oh, please buy that house. I remember Mom and I took a walk on Willowood North, and we were looking at all those new homes, and I'm thinking, oh man, I want a new home. You know why I wanted a new home? Because my friends at school had a bigger home. And I thought that's what I needed. I envied what they had. Did I ever do anything or hurt anybody as a result of that? No, but I coveted. I wanted what somebody else had. And so I understand the law that says thou shalt not covet. And I understood what that was. So God gave us His law so that we would understand that we fall short. Now, where we often miss this is that the Ten Commandments aren't 10 suggestions. The Bible says if you can't keep them all perfectly, you are guilty of breaking them all. It's a code. 1 through 10. The liar is as guilty in God's eyes as the murderer. He doesn't... Well, some things are more heinous to us, but God doesn't measure us based on the grossness of our sin or the smallness of it. He says, you've broken the law. And that's his third evidence that he brings forth. As a matter of fact, as you go through chapter 2 and chapter 3, he trots out the nation of Israel and says, look, I gave them the law, I gave them the Word of God, I gave them miracles, I gave them. And they still rejected me. And he shows that even when he got up close and personal with these people, they rejected the law. So the bottom line is this. In Romans chapters 1 and 2, God brings forth three evidences for us. The light of creation that we see, the light of conscience in our hearts, and the light of the law that he says all of us are accountable to. And if you look in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul sums it up very, very succinctly. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. It's pretty easy when you stop and look at the entirety of your life that you haven't been perfect. And God's standard is perfection. And so what he's trying to do is he's trying to bring us to the point where we realize that we've sinned. Even though we tried to do good, we missed the mark because the mark was absolute perfection all of our lives. That's a hard thing to swallow sometimes, but once you get over it, it brings a lot of peace to your heart because you realize, well, God says this about everybody. You might have heard the expression that's been said many times, the ground at the cross is level. When we come to the cross, we all come the same. Nobody's a greater sinner than another. We're simply, as the Bible said, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Look at verse 21. Or verse 20, I'm sorry. Nope, I'm still wrong. Verse 23. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, the glory of God is absolute perfection. And God is simply telling us, hey, when you come into my courtroom, I want you to know something in advance. This ought not to be a surprise to you. You're guilty. Plain and simple. Now, the verdict is that we have all sinned. Now, what's the last thing that has to happen in a court of law? The trial has happened, and God is the lawyer and the judge, and he's brought forth the evidence, and he's shown us that we haven't been perfect, and he's brought forth a verdict that says we're all guilty. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. So don't feel left out. We're all in this boat together. Like I said before in the beginning of this, I am only a sinner saved by grace. And we'll talk more about that. So what's left? What's left in the court of law? The evidence has been brought forth. The verdict has been brought forth. And the only thing that's left is the sentencing. Now, if the Word of God were to quit right there, it would simply be gloom and doom. And many people in their lives, that's as far as they ever get. They see God sitting up there. He's either a grandfather that you can pull the string and get gifts from, like Santa Claus, or he's ready to throw lightning bolts at you. That's oftentimes the impression that we're left with in our hearts. But that's not where God leaves it. And as Paul Harvey often said, now the rest of the story. You see, what God does is he doesn't quit right there. He doesn't leave us seeing nothing but gloom and doom. He gives us the greatest news in the world. So let's talk about the sentence. So what's the guilty one to do? This is where things in the courtroom get interesting.